right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. This study is going to finish up the book. And then we're going to move on to gardening. I'm going to teach you how to garden. We decided we're just going to put the Bible aside and we're just going to learn how to garden and learn how to grow fruit and kind of apply that to our Christian walk. And we're going to move all the chairs out. We're going to sit on pillows in little circles. You laugh, but there was a church in Oregon that did that. See, they're copying each other. They think, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Does it really? Then there's something wrong if you think that sounds like a good idea. She couldn't get up or down. Once she's down, you're down, right? Well, we have free Life Alert memberships. Part of being a member, you get a free Life Alert tag. Why don't we just look at God's word for a little bit and get some encouragement tonight? So we're going to be finishing chapter 6. We're in verses 19 through 24. We're just going to highlight a few things here that he's talking about. It's still kind of related, of course, to the whole chapter. I tell people, again, when you're studying the Bible, especially verse by verse or chapter by chapter, you need to look at the, you know, when the thought started and when it ends. Some Bibles have these little parentheses on the sides of the numbers, so you'll know where the paragraph, not parentheses, but paragraph marks that show you when and the where it started and stopped, because the chapters and the verses, numbers, they were added later in life just to help people find the verses. But when the Bible was written, it was written just like a paper, you know, so it had breaks and it had paragraphs, and they weren't by numbers. So you have to look at those sometimes and keep the thought the same. If you look at one verse, people pull out one verse and they'll make it think it means something else, and they try to prove what they believe based on that one verse, and they say, but that's not the intent of that verse. You have to look at the thought behind that and realize that's not even what he was talking about. And they get a lot of misinformation and false beliefs because of that, and they take one thing. We're going to look at this. The chapter here, when we're talking about verse number 6, he was talking to children, and he was talking to fathers, he was talking to servants and masters and so forth, and then he got into that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and that we have from God the ability to fight the battles, to defend ourselves in the battles, because God's on our side. And he's equipped us with many things we talked about last week that allow us to be able to move forward in the work of God and not get overtaken. And then in verse 18, of course, we mentioned that last week, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he mentions in verse number 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why is that important? Because we need to, if you summarize verse 19, we need to pray for preachers. Pray for your preacher. I need it. Pray for other preachers that are preaching the word of God. Why? Because why is even Paul saying that? He's a child of God. He has the Spirit of God. He has the power of God. He's went through so much. You think, well, there's nothing Paul can't do. But he still needs people to pray for him, that number one, that he'll have the right words. I cannot explain that to you unless you've been in that situation where you have to either teach a Bible study or teach a class. Hopefully you're doing this when you're teaching a class to somebody, or for preachers when they're preaching this Bible and they have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, anything in between. And you don't want to just stand up and preach what you heard last week on the radio, sermon audio, on TV or something. Just repeat what they said, because that's not what is always needed for that those people at that moment in time. And so you can borrow suggestions and borrow illustrations. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are some that will not study God's word, will not pray about what to preach. They'll just preach what somebody else preached last week that they heard their friend preach, and that's what they're going to preach next week. Then I can still go out and do all my crazy stuff during the week, and I have to worry about what I'm going to preach because I already got a message somebody already wrote for me. Or they don't preach the word at all. But God, Paul's saying here, he needs them to pray for him, number one, to have the right words. It's important for us to have the right words, whether you're preaching or teaching the scripture, the Bible to somebody. Even when you're witnessing to somebody, you want to have the right words. You want to say whatever it is God wanted you to say at that moment, because that's how people are going to get the most help. That's where you need to get in tune with God. And we need each other's prayers, especially the preachers and the pastors. So focusing on them, number one, he says, pray that I can have the right words. And then he says to have boldness. Well, what's the difference? Well, sometimes I've been in those services, and you have to be in there sometimes. You're preaching at the church, or you're preaching somewhere else's church, or something's going on, and you may not always be preaching with boldness. You might have the right words, but boldness here is talking about Paul's wanting help and prayers that not only have the right words, but he'll speak the right words with the boldness of God. Meaning, it doesn't matter what the situation is with the people I'm talking to, as long as I'm saying the right words and I'm saying it through the boldness of God, then it's going to come across just like God wants it. Because we can be intimidated as preachers and pastors and teachers and so forth. You can be intimidated by those you're talking to and only say those things that you know are pleasant. There's a lot of churches that do that. They're very nice. They're very good. I mean, they only tell you what's pleasant. They don't want to tell you the other side of the story because of many reasons. Maybe because they are not able to preach the word of God with boldness, so they will tell you again what God's word says, but it's there's no power behind it. There's no boldness behind it. They're just repeating words, even if they're God's words, they're just repeating words, and it's not the same as someone who wants to get the message across to those people, if you know what I'm talking about. So it's just hard to explain, but you need to understand that there's times that you can just say some words of God, but there's other times that you can tell somebody the truth of God, knowing that it might cause a problem, but you know it's what they need to hear. Yeah. And so you want to preach the word with boldness. So pray for your pastor, pray for preachers, pray for those that you know that are preaching the word of God, that they may have the right words and to preach with boldness. And then he mentions in that same scripture to proclaim the gospel. There's another reason why behind that, because as a pastor or preacher, and especially let's say in Paul's case, he's been to many different places, many different cities, has planted many different churches. He saw good and the bad and the ugly of everything. He's been through it all. And once you start going through a lot of stuff in the ministry, it's easy to decide you don't want to do it no more. It's easy to decide that it's just too difficult. I'm tired of people griping and complaining about everything, and you don't want to proclaim the gospel anymore. I can't tell you, there's countless pastors and preachers that I've run across personally that are not in the ministry anymore, and they're not preaching the gospel anymore. They're not proclaiming the gospel anymore. They're doing other things. They're doing weddings. They're doing funerals. They're a man for hire now, instead of what they were doing. And of course, the information I gave you earlier about that example about another church, that the guy's just there. He's not preaching the gospel. He's not preaching boldness. He's just there because he's receiving a paycheck, and they don't have really much else to do. They're expecting he's going to be there at least on Sunday mornings, unless it's raining or something. And then we're having church. How does something get to that point? Somewhere around the line, people stopped praying for the preacher and the pastor. He stopped caring about preaching the gospel, thinking that maybe if I don't preach so much gospel, we can fill the church up. You know, and I don't know where all that, well, I kind of know where it all came from, but I don't really know where all that attitude came from a long time ago, about 30 or so, 35 years ago, back in the 90s. But it's when it all started. But that idea that we need to, the definition of building a church is having more people in church, is not God's definition of building a church. When God wants the church built, he's talking about people, not the number of people. He wants the people growing in him. And the only way people are going to grow in him is to be fed the word of God. If the more we eat of God's word, the healthier we'll be, the more knowledgeable we'll be, the more wiser we'll be, more intelligent in God's kingdom and direction, and what he wants us to do. We'll be more in tune with God because we're being fed the word of God, not just because we're showing up and we can always have some kind of gimmick or program or something to get people to come into church. But that's not what God ever intended. He wants the church to go out, not to come in. He wants us to be fed, encourage one another, educate one another, and then go out and tell people about the Lord. I mean, that's what he wants. So Paul's saying here, pray for me because I need the right words. I need the boldness. I need to proclaim the gospel. And you read through it, and it sounds like that's what he's doing, but he's still doing it during his time frame in Ephesus because people were praying for him. And he knew he needed the prayers. Verse number 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So verse 20 mentions about he's an ambassador. That's mentioned in other times in scriptures too. But being an ambassador of the gospel of God basically is all of us. And one, an ambassador will represent God. That's what an ambassador is. He represents the person in charge. So we have ambassadors in the United States to other countries. They're not the president. They're not in charge of America, but they represent America. They represent our interests. They represent the president so that they can speak on his behalf. So they represent God in what they're supposed to do. And so our being ambassadors, every day we are to represent God everywhere we go. We're to be an ambassadors to the world. We're to show people I represent Christ. I've come from Christ. I know who he is. I'm trying to be example to you of who he is. So they would represent God as ambassadors of the gospel, but they also would speak on God's behalf. So what the people hear from the ambassadors is what person in charge would be telling them if they were there in person. So they're handling the business for that country, for that leader on their behalf, so they won't have to go do it in person. We as ambassadors of Christ with the gospel are supposed to bring the gospel into the world and tell them what God has said. And that's all we should be telling them. What has God's word says? What does God say? What does he want you to do? How does he want you to be? This is what we speak because we're speaking on God's behalf as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. So their message was they're ambassadors from Christ, and we, as Christ wants you to be reconciled, we're telling you the what he wants you to know. You need to be reconciled with God. You want to be one with God, and we speak on God's behalf. Verse number 21 says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known to you all things. So in verse 21, Paul reports back to his supporting churches of his affairs. We expect that from our missionaries. We send them out. We don't see them very often, maybe once every 5 years or so. They might make it back to the States. Some of them don't ever come back. But they send the letters, just like Paul sending the letters to the Ephesus. They send letters and they tell us what's going on. What's the affair of the work? So we'll know what's going on. He reports back to the supporting church. Now, Tychicus, it says here, was a faithful minister used to convey the affairs of Paul. This is his ministry. And he said, well, that doesn't sound like much of a ministry. That's what he was called to do. This is what Tychicus did. This is what Paul needed him to do. This is, we see him in several scriptures. I'm going to read those to you in a minute, where his name was found. And this is what he did for the Lord. And said, well, that's not much. It's what God wanted him to do. That's what he did. He delivered the message to the other churches about the affairs of Paul and how things were going, not just Paul, but the team he was with. He was with a bunch of people and what was going on. So here's some other verses. Acts 20, verse 4, it says, and there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Articartus or whatever, and Secutus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trumphius or something. So there's his name mentioned first in scriptures. And then 2 Timothy 4:12 says, and Tychicus, I'll just pronounce it that way, have I sent to Ephesus. That's where he's at now. And then Titus 3:12, and when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So Tychicus' job, his ministry, was to bring the message that Paul gave them to these other churches, no matter where they were, no matter how far they were. He was going to bring the words, the message to them, and report to them what Paul needed them to know. That's what he did. And it says he was a faithful minister to do so. And that's wonderful to know you have people in the ministry like Paul did that you can count on, that are there no matter what the small task is, whatever the task is, they're there to do it and do it faithfully. Verse number 22 says, whom I have sent unto you, talking about Tychicus again, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. That was the important part of his ministry, was, yes, bring the message that Paul had for the churches that supported him and that sent him out. But Tychicus brings the news of the journey to the churches to comfort their hearts. You know, it comforts my heart when I read these mission letters, and I do read them. So I'm hoping sometimes you'll be encouraged to come early. Hey, come early. Yeah, just be encouraged to come early. And if you happen to come early, why don't you read one or two of these letters on the wall? You don't have to read everything. Just summarize. Most of them do a great job summarizing what's going on because they realize they don't need to send six pages. They just need to send one page. Just give us an idea what's going on, because most people aren't going to spend 20 minutes reading their letter. So just keep it quick. And that's what most of them do. So if you want to get encouragement in your heart, look what's going on around the world. Read some of the letters that are going on around the world. It'll comfort your heart to figure out people are being saved. People be encouraged. People are joining a church. People are getting right with God. You know, I was just talking to Moses in India. We have two missionaries in India. We're talking to him because we're thinking about trying to get another association started for the pastors in India so they can have a place to have some fellowship and not get always beat up by the other religious people over there that hate Christians. And so we're trying to get something there, and he was telling me, and he always sends videos to me, and his letter has several pages of pictures, but I don't put them all out there. But they go weekly to a leper colony. Now, who has a leper colony around their city? Yeah. I'm not talking about your brothers. I'm talking about They got a real leper colony that they bring go to weekly and preach the gospel and feed. That still exists in the world. There are still leper colonies in the world. There's still stuff out there we read in the Bible that say, oh, that won't happen no more. That's because we're in America, but it's around the world. It's all over. You wouldn't know that unless you read what was going on all around the country. It'll encourage your heart. Tychicus did this. Verse 23 and 24, he says, peace be unto the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So the last part he's talking about here is pray for the churches of God to, one, have peace. We all need that. We know how easy it is for a church to get under attack. Again, he mentioned earlier about, you know, we're spiritual warfare and stuff, and we got to be ready and have the armament on for that because we are under attack. Things can happen, and it won't take much for the spirit of the church to be dissolved into despair, murmuring, aggravation, every negative emotion, and just cause the services and the church itself just to be a mess. But we need to pray for one another. Pray for the churches to have that peace. And then he mentions to have that love. And then he says to pray for the church to have that faith and that grace. I mean, that's necessary. Grace, the more grace we have as a church, the more understanding will be to sinners that come into the place or those that we reach out there, to have more grace to put up with people like Joe and stuff in the church. And you know, we want to, you know, be an encouragement to one another and put up with what's going on because we have grace and we have faith to know that God's going to bring us through and open the doors for us and he's going to provide what we need to get everything done and to have that peace that we're all in one accord and one mind and we're not having arguments and fights and things like that. We need that. So he says, pray. He says, peace to the brethren and love. We need to pray for our churches and for the people in particular of our churches, that we may have more peace, love, faith, and grace. All right, we'll stop there and we'll spend a few minutes, just a few minutes of praying for the needs of our list, and then we'll close in just a second. Yes, ma'am. Okay, we'll just put that Smith family. And the death of mother.
We need to pray for that community that doesn't have a church.
Yeah. Exactly.
Somebody will plant one there.
I know.